Oh gosh. I'm like, hey, how you doing? I noticed the girl on the side or in the passenger side. I know the girl. She's holding like two beers. And this guy's like, hey, I need to have a conversation with that guy. And I'm like, well, that ain't happening today, my man. And he's like, oh, really? He leans back. He shows me his pistol he's got sitting right on his lap. And just, I was in such a state of peace that I was like, well, that's a nice pistol you've got there, but it ain't happening today. I was like, it just, this conversation cannot happen. I've got 80 kids I'm taking care of. And he's like, well, I'm not trying to get on the campus. I'm going to have it right here. I'm like, it's not happening. Well, praise God, the leader of the ministry came out and knew the guy and then talked him away. He left and so forth. But it was in that moment that it was such a powerful, potent example of the filling of the Spirit for that given situation. No, God knew that there was no way that I was going to be able to be calm and collective, to be able to manage this situation. And so he intervened. Now, I could give you plenty of examples where God supernaturally intervenes and reveals something about someone that I'm ministering to that I wouldn't have known otherwise. I could share, and I'm sure many of you could share examples like that. But being filled with the Spirit is much more than those dramatic examples, but it is certainly not less than those scenarios. I needed the supernatural intervention of the Spirit. And what we're going to see in our text is the supernatural intervention of the Spirit of God doing a mighty work through these men of God. Now, before I read our text, and today I'm not going to read all of our verses in order, simply because there's just a lot of verses. I'm going to actually be reading in chapter 4, verse 13, down to verse 22 here in a moment. But before I get there, I just want to explore a couple questions just as we prepare to get in our text. So if you were to describe your walk with the Lord, how would you describe it? Would you describe it as vibrant? Maybe some of you might describe your walk with the Lord as maybe turbulent, constant defeat. For others, if you're honest, you might describe your walk with the Lord as boring and nothing to it. And then some of you may describe your relationship with the Lord as constant fillings of the Spirit and just an awareness of His presence. Tony Evans, a pastor, he I think he said something rightly when he said that many Christians find themselves on a spiritual treadmill. They're working up a sweat with their religious activities, but they're not getting anywhere. And this religious treadmill, this spiritual treadmill, is nothing more than a neglect and missing out on the walking in step with the Spirit of God, a dependence upon the Spirit of God. And all of us certainly need to grow in our spirit dependence. And today we're going to see men who were dependent upon the Spirit. And we know that they were dependent upon the Spirit because every single thing that they did and said was with the ultimate aim of making much of Jesus. And that's, if you have the question of, man, is this person filled with the Spirit? It's like, well, do they make much of Jesus? Not do they make much of a particular doctrine that they're really passionate about. Not do they go to church a lot, but do they make much of Jesus? We certainly need the Spirit of God to make much of Jesus. We are so prone to be caught up with ourselves. We're so prone to turn something good into something about self rather than Christ. So we certainly need the Spirit of God. And if you remember in Acts chapter 1, he said that you will receive power when my Spirit comes upon you. Why? Because they needed the Spirit of power to accomplish the mission that God had called them to do. They needed the Spirit of God to make much of Jesus. And so do we. And the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, is not just something, not merely something that happens to us. Like in the situation when I was at Pritchard in that, that scary situation where the Spirit just came upon me. Like, that's certainly an aspect of the filling of the Spirit, but the Bible also commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And if the Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit, then we need to be preoccupied with figuring out, if you don't know what that means, what that means for us as a community, what that means for us as an individual. Wayne Grudem has a helpful definition of being filled with the Spirit that I think will be helpful. I think it'll be up on the screen. But he says, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with the immediate presence of God himself. And it therefore will result in feeling what God feels, desiring what God desires, doing what God wants, speaking by God's power, praying and ministering in God's strength, and knowing with the knowledge which God himself gives. Now, this isn't perfect, but this is what the Spirit of God does. This is what it means to be energized and directed and empowered by the Spirit. Now, our text today, what it reveals is certainly that the chief characteristic of being Spirit-filled is making much of Jesus. But what does this look like? Well, we see three key things that this looks like. To make much of Jesus in the area of service, to make much of Jesus in the area of how we use our words through proclamation, and to make much of Jesus through our perseverance. So we see in chapters 3, in chapter 4, down to verse 22. So with that said, we're going to look at verse 13 in chapter 4. And just to catch us up, chapter 3 begins with Peter and John. So if you remember chapter 2, we just got through seeing the New Testament church. We see thousands of people come to faith. And then we see this community forming and what they devoted themselves to together and how they had all things in common. And then in chapter 3, we see Peter and John going up to the temple for prayer. And in as they approach the temple for prayer, they're called out by a beggar who's asking for money. They turn to the beggar, and in the name of Jesus, they heal this man of his malady of his ankles. He couldn't walk. He was lame. So they heal this man. He gets up and he begins to leap and for joy, and crowds, of course, gather around them. And then Peter and John proceed to preach the gospel. They begin to tell them about Jesus. Well, the religious leaders catch wind. They see that these guys are having influence, and they're like, "What in the world's going on?" They arrest Peter and John, and they ask, "By who? What name are you? Did you carry out this healing?" And then again, they preach the gospel to these religious leaders. They're threatened to be quiet, and they continue to boldly share the gospel. And look with me at verse 13. We're caught up. Now, when the religious leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name," in Jesus' name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you have already met with us, that you are meeting with us now. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would teach us, that you would lead us into all truth, and that in our hearts this day, we'd be made full of your presence and awareness of your glory. Or may we, as a result of our time together, be stirred to make much of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, if to be Spirit-filled is to make much of Jesus, then Peter and John are some Spirit-filled brothers. They are all about Jesus. I mean, they're getting frustrated with the people because the people are looking at them with amazement as opposed to looking at God with amazement. every single time they get an opportunity, they preach the gospel in these two short chapters. They're in, but the same situation, they're slinging the gospel out. That's what they're doing. And then when they're threatened to be quiet, they're like, hey man, we can't help but tell of what we have seen and what we have heard. These men were filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God has one aim, and that is to exalt Jesus. Yeah, there are all secondary other aspects of the working of the Spirit, but the ultimate aim is to make much of Jesus. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Why is that? Because it's all culminating in making much. Life is culminating in making much of Jesus. Now, this filling of the Spirit that we see here is not uncommon in the Scriptures, uncommon to the people of God. We see even that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God coming upon His servants, whether that be through to empower the men who were making the garments for the priests. Like, the Spirit of God came upon them for their artistic skill. The Spirit of God would come upon those who were constructing the tabernacle. Why? Because all of these things were doing what? Making much of Jesus, pointing to Jesus. We see the Spirit of God in the Old Testament empowering Joshua with leadership skills and wisdom. We see the Spirit of God enabling the judges to work deliverance for the people. And then obviously we see the Spirit of God empowering the prophets to speak words of revelation, special revelation. And all of this has the ultimate aim of bringing glory and honor to Jesus. So, like I said before, we're gonna begin in chapter 3. We're gonna see that the Spirit-filled man of the Spirit-filled church makes much of Jesus through empowered service. Through empowered service. Look at verse 1. I'm gonna read verses 1 to 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, what did Peter do from there? Did he sit back and watch? No. He bent over. He took this man, this crippled man, by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately this man's feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And then chapter 4, verse 22, the last verse, it tells us that the man had been lame for 40 years. So this was from birth. This man now has been made healed. He has been made whole in his feet. So some observations for us in our text. So we see that Peter and John, we could easily try to stay in chapter 2 in the sweet community that the people of God were experiencing. I mean, it's beautiful. They had all things in common. There was not a needy person among them. I mean, they knew how to take care of each other. And in heaven, I mean, it's just a small glimpse into heaven. And we could easily just desire to stay there. But that's not the church if we just stay there, if we just get comfortable in our community that we have among one another. No, God's church is on mission. That is why we are still here. And we see that with John and Peter. They were not just simply going to corporate prayer, though that's significant. They were also going to the temple to evangelize the Jews who had not yet trusted in Jesus. Right? So what we see here is that missions is not first and foremost programmable, like something that you know, we fulfill through a program. It's not a performance. What they were doing is they were going about the normal rhythms of life. Prayer was at the ninth hour, so that's where they were going. The apostles, they certainly were headed to pray, but as I said, they were headed to share the gospel when they were engaged by this man. Now, if you think about it, if you think about you, maybe your response to someone asking for money, you might think, I ain't got time for this. Or, no, this guy is, you know, trying to rip me off and go get a beer. You know, whatever goes through your mind. The apostles could have thought very similar things. They could have looked up at the sun because, you know, of course, they didn't have a watch at the time. Look up at the sun and go, you know what, prayer is about to start. I ain't got time for this. They could have looked at this guy and said, hey, man, my cloak doesn't have pockets. Okay, I don't have any money on me. All I got is my debit card, you know, whatever. They could have said, hey, I just don't have any money. I'm sorry, my man. God bless you. Jesus loves you. They also could have said, hey, we don't have money, but let me share the gospel with you. But that's not what they did. They met, they looked past this guy's request and they met a physical need. These guys were caught up in God's agenda and not their agenda. Their own agenda. Their agenda, their intended destination was the prayer time. But their whole day just totally got moved to something completely different. A miraculous healing, 2,000 people coming to faith, getting arrested, and then being released. Like that's what their day turned out to be. And they were headed to a corporate time of prayer. How could they have done that with the right attitude? Well, they were in submission to the Spirit of God. They're like, God, I'm on your mission. God, it's not an interruption when you throw my day and flip my day upside down. When I'm approached by a man, like what they treated this man like is, well, obviously this is an appointment from God. And I'm not wishfully thinking like these guys were given faith by the Spirit to pronounce healing over this man in Jesus' name. There are going to be times in our lives where there is that type of faith and confidence in a situation. And I can think of many times where God was like, yeah, this is what's going to happen. And he fulfilled that. Well, for these guys, it was certainly the case. Now, some have used this account to say, well, as Christians, we just get to declare healing over people. And that's you don't see that as a norm all throughout Scripture, where the only healing that takes place or the only time that someone prays for healing is that the healing always occurs. But for these men, they were given faith, and they're going to be those times. And I could certainly share stories where the Lord has done this very thing. But at the end of the day, what we see from this account is that these men expected the supernatural. The question is for us is, do we expect God to do the supernatural? Or are we just caught up in whatever our agenda is? Are we one-dimensional in our activities where it's like, oh, I'm going to prayer meeting, you know? And God's like, no, I got something else for you. Like, I've got a man that you have an opportunity to not only share the gospel with, but also heal, and it become a thing which draws the masses to preach the gospel to, and that men and women come to faith. It's like these men were certainly in tune and in step with the Spirit of God, expecting him to do what he does, and that's to interrupt and impact the people in our lives. When light comes into darkness, it changes things, right? And so that's exactly what took place. And this certainly reflects Jesus, right? When Jesus was walking, there would be times where beggars would be calling out, or children would come up to him, and the disciples would be trying to shoo him away, and Jesus is like, whoa, 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 whoa. And he would turn and he would set his gaze upon them. He would engage with lepers. Now, we don't have a whole lot of interaction with lepers here, but just so you know, lepers are people who have a disease where their skin is deteriorating, it's rotting, and they got ooze, pussing of flesh. They would actually, during this time, they would actually have them put bells around their necks so that people knew they were coming, so that they could avoid or move on to the other side of the street. And for a Jew to touch a leper, even on accident, let's say you tripped and you touched a leper, then all of a sudden you become unclean. Well, what did Jesus do with the lepers? Well, he not only engaged them, looked at them face to face, and got near them, he would touch them and he would heal them. This is the compassion of the Lord. God cares certainly about meeting physical needs. We can be so hyper spiritualized where we're like, no, it's only about the gospel. It's like, no, God cares about our physical state and wants to use us to meet real physical needs. And this is exactly what he did through Peter and John. What we see here also in this text is that it involves, and as with Jesus, him touching the leper, ministry involves personal touch. It involves intentionality. this Holy Spirit empowered service does not happen through wishful thinking or lazy prayers. I mean, it doesn't. This empowered service involves getting our hands dirty, stooping down. I mean, Peter and John could have easily said, "Be healed in the name of Jesus. Now get up." They could have done that. That's not what they did. They leaned over and they helped this brother up. And as they helped, it was this process where as they helped this man, that's when it says immediately his ankles were restored. You familiar with the account where these men have this buddy who is a paralytic? He's laying in his bed, and they want Jesus to heal him, but they get to the house and the house is full and they can't get inside to get near Jesus for their buddy to get healed. And so what do? They climbed on the roof. They dug a hole in the roof and then they let the guy down in front of Jesus. I mean, just imagine that spectacle. Just imagine the guy who owned the house, right? It's like, really, guys? Come on. Like, you guys are already messing up my house by piling in here and there being no wiggle room. And now you got a guy messing up my roof. And it was through his friend's faith that this paralytic is healed. Peter and John were engaged, were involved. They said, man, look at me in my face. You know, they cared about this man. They were personally involved. And so it is to be with all Spirit-empowered service. But notice that the act itself is not sufficient. The act itself is not sufficient. You might have heard it said, preach the gospel at all times when necessary. Use words. That was by Francis of Assisi. Well, Francis of Assisi got it wrong. These men knew that if there was healing that took place, first off, it could only happen in Jesus' name. But not only that, but if it was not clear who was the agent of healing, then what would happen is they would worship them. And they're like, no, we ain't going to have all that. So ministry and serving must point to Jesus. We don't want people thinking, wow, that's a really good person. And that's where they stop. It's like, no, if God can transform this man, then he can certainly transform me. And not only that, but it's like, man, there's something different. This guy not only serves, but he's constantly talking about this Jesus. Who is this Jesus? We must point to Christ. What are healthy feet, restored feet in hell? Like, well, what good is restored feet in hell? Absolutely nothing. This life is a blip in compared to eternity. God is not merely concerned with our physical well-being. There was a greater point. There were plenty of other cripples in the area, and there would be continually cripples who are born with the inability to walk. But this was an opportunity certainly to bless this man who had been lame for 40 years, had to be picked up and dropped off to make money by asking religious people as they went into the temple. The Lord wanted to bless this man, but he wanted more for this man than just the ability to leap and do cartwheels. So what does this mean for us today? I just want to grab two because we got to move. But number one, expect God to use you miraculously. If you are in Christ, expect God to use you miraculously. God delights to display his power through our weakness during the mundane rhythms of life. God delights to display his power through our weakness, through the mundane rhythms of life. One pastor said in one of his books, perhaps you've never seen the Lord heal a blind eye or an amputated limb. But why let your experience put limits on God? You believe that he can act supernaturally in other ways. Does God have a more difficult time straightening a crooked spine than meeting your financial needs? The answer to that is no. It's no more difficult for God to heal a crooked spine, much less even just growing back an amputated limb. God can do these things. just as easy as he can meet our financial needs. He continues in his book and he's talking about people who would ascribe to the healing power of God, but practically don't pray and expect God to heal. He says the fact that they would not pray any of these things meant that on a practical level, they were actually denying God's ability to do these things today. They were giving intellectual assent to the proposition that God can heal, but in their hearts, they had no real confidence in the person of God to heal anything really difficult. You see, the question is not, can God heal, but does God heal? You will never ask God for anything you do not believe he does today. And of course, this text is not just about healing, but obviously this text certainly deals with healing. And I just think about even just my own prayer life, where even when I pray that God would heal, it's like, do I actually anticipate God to move? Do I recognize the privilege and the excitement that is in prayer, that knowing that God works through the prayers of his people? Do I expect the supernatural in my life? Am I praying constantly small prayers, but no big prayers? Lord, move in a mighty way. Lord, there's this person in my life that just seems so hell-bent against you and so hell-bent against your church. Lord, break through these walls. Shock us all. Do what you did to Paul the apostle. Throw this person off their horse. Blind them, Lord. Are we praying those kind of prayers? God, let there be an awakening that happens in my family and in my community and in our church. Are we praying those things? Because God is in that business. This is not just unique to Acts. Acts is a demonstration of what God has begun and what he is continuing to do. Expect the supernatural. And then the next thing is all service matters. All service in Christ is spiritual. We are all called to be continually filled with the Spirit, thus making much of Jesus. So the question that we should ask ourselves is, how can I make much of you through empowered service in the areas of responsibility that God has given me? It could be as a child. I mean, it's like, you know, if you were in Christ and you were a child, it's like, Lord, how can I glorify you? How can I bless and serve my parents? Like, Lord, I want to serve you and I want to bless them. God, even if that's, hey, I'm gonna clean these dishes to your glory to bless my family without them even knowing. Without them even asking. But how can we make much of Jesus through empowered service at home, at church, at work? Because what God does in the lives of believers is real through Christ. It's effectual. It changes things so that when you're at work, when the normal person would be angry at the injustice that's taking place, would be ill at the mundane tasks that they're given, or the incompetency of the worker or of the employer, the person who's in Christ has a different perspective. They're not just one-dimensional, and they're not driven by the flesh. They have a different perspective. They have a divine perspective where God is on his throne and has them there for a specific reason, and that reason is to make much of Jesus. In this text, we see that Jesus, his work is real, and it's powerful, and it's not just for regeneration, but it's for constant renewal and empowerment. And I love what he says to the man. Hey man, we don't have gold or silver, but what we do have, we give to you. Really what we see here is that he's saying, I've got something better. Even better than the healing that you're about to receive. In Jesus' name, it is in him. He is better, more precious than anything you could ever imagine. He's better than your desire to have your malady healed. He's better and he's greater than your struggles. So we see that a Spirit-filled church makes much of Jesus through empowered service. The next thing we see is that the Spirit-filled church makes much of Jesus through empowered proclamation. Now, the majority of our text that we have here is them preaching the gospel. If you look in chapter 3, he especially starting chapter 11 in chapter 3, he's just preaching the gospel. bam, bam, and he's throwing out the content of their indictment before God, and then the solution. But he's preaching the gospel, and then the religious leaders step in, and then they're preaching the gospel. But I want to read a few of the verses just to give us just some examples. So again, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Verse 11, chapter 3. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why are you surprised? Why do you stare at us as though our power, as though our godliness had anything to do with what just took place?" This had nothing to do with us. This had everything to do with Jesus. He said, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Notice that these guys serving, like so much of the time, I know at least for me, I can be tempted to desire the attention, desire the praise. These guys did not. They're like, man, stop looking at us. Man, look to him. He's the one who's doing this. Give him the praise. Give him the honor. And while you're doing that, let me tell you about the good news of Jesus. So they continue on. Verse 14. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And in his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all. Now look at verse 7 in chapter 4. Now we're dealing with the religious leaders. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Spirit, once again, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Man, these guys are on fire. And these guys are making statements that would have been considered blasphemous. But this healing was undeniable for them. They're perplexed. They're like, man, this guy's preaching heresy, but we can't deny that this guy like healed this man who we've known for years, who's come up to the temple every single day. We know this guy. The people are going wild. But these men were gospel men. Every chance they got to speak about Jesus, they took it. They healed in his name. They rebuked the crowds for thinking too highly of them and too little of Jesus. They preached the gospel to the crowd. They preached the gospel to the religious leader. These guys were gospel men. So as I said before, the work of Jesus in believers is real, it is effectual, it is powerful. And this is seen in what fills our hearts and overflows out of our mouths. Jesus changes our hearts and then changes the priorities of our tongue. In Christ's kingdom, the Spirit of God eradicates our excuses. He overrides our personalities to bring about submission to him. Do you hear that? That Christ overrides our personalities. We no longer have the excuse of, well, I'm just quiet, or whatever our excuses are. For Moses, he had excuses. God, I got a stuttering problem. God overrides that in Christ. The Spirit of God does that. He doesn't need our mouths. He can speak through us. Now, so what that means is that when God changes a man, the talkers, the ones who normally talk, what the Spirit of God does is he actually teaches them restraint, right? The people who talk a lot. He begins to direct their tongue in a less erratic, less self-centered way, and begins to direct them to make much of Jesus, through their tongue. And for the quiet person, all of a sudden, they are just overflowing. They cannot help but tell people about Jesus, not because they have all of a sudden just become awesome superstars, but because they cannot contain what God has put within them. How can you contain the Spirit of God who indwells us in the message of the gospel? God does this. He overhauls and he empowers us in our weakness to make much of Jesus. And friends, we cannot make much of Jesus if our mouths are closed. We cannot make much of Jesus if our mouths are closed. If we are silent about the glories of Jesus, it is not because we are introverted. It is not because we're just, you know, in a PC era. It's because we have a small view of Jesus. We've not been enraptured by the great visions of Jesus and his love for us displayed on the cross. And we need a fresh filling to open our eyes and thus open our mouths. A witness is a person, a gospel witness, the witness that Acts 1:8 talks about, is a person whose eyes have been opened to the beauty and power of Christ, leading to an obsession with Jesus, leading to an obsession with his agenda, an obsession with his fame, an obsession with his message. So this task that lays before us, we may go, wow, like, man, I really fall short. We need the filling of the Spirit. We must be dependent on the Spirit, or we will continue to be on this religious treadmill, seeking to make much of ourselves and not much of Jesus. We need him. So whatever excuses that we had, I don't know if you've thought about this, but when we give God excuses for the things that he's commanded us to do, what we're saying in effect is that, God, you are unable to do these things. You are the one who is not omnipotent. It's not the idea that we would tell God that I can't do it, even though you commanded it. We buy into the idea that we can't do it. But no, we're saying, God, you can't do it. God delights to use weak vessels. Peter, of all people, weeks prior to this, was denying Jesus. And here he is standing up boldly in the midst of threats, declaring the glories of Jesus, who is not physically present. Now the content, we won't spend much time on this, but it is important that we notice that each time they preach the gospel, there's a common thread. There's a thing that just keeps happening. They keep saying, they essentially emphasize the guilt of their hearers, okay? That they have personal guilt, not just corporate. Corporate's important, but they have personal guilt. And then they point to salvation through repentance and faith in Christ alone. But notice the indictment. Notice that they're not just saying, Jesus took your place on the cross. They're saying, you're the one who put him there. To the crowd, he said, you delivered Jesus over. You denied Jesus. You killed the author of life. And to the religious leaders, you crucified him. You rejected the cornerstone. These men needed to know the guilt that they were under, that they couldn't find confidence in their religious activity, in their Bible memorization, but that they were standing before God condemned and they needed salvation, and that there was salvation in no one other than Jesus Christ. And the repentance and faith that they needed was something that had to come from God himself, because their faith was not going to be in themselves. It was going to be putting their faith in another, in Christ. The gospel is certainly not about saving oneself, picking oneself up by the bootstraps. It's about Christ shining into the darkness of our lives by the Spirit, interrupting our lives, making demands, and bringing transformation. So if the Spirit-filled life is one of making much of Jesus, in what ways in your life is the Spirit of God manifesting himself in this way? In what ways have you seen the Spirit of God like moving you to talk about things into people that you normally wouldn't do? Don't overestimate and even undermine the small areas where God is doing that work. In what places are you remaining silent when you should be speaking? Just remember that the issue is not us doing a better job with taming our tongue. I know some of the ladies talked about this last night. It's a heart issue. It's about what's filling our hearts. And so if we're not talking about Jesus, if we're not talking about the gospel, that means that we're not, the gospel in Christ is not filling our hearts. For us, eternally condemned rebels, to receive the kindness of the infinite, holy God of the universe should be reason enough to tell the whole world of his goodness, to make sure that there's no ambiguity as to our responsibility as individuals and as a church. The New Testament is replete with commands for followers of Jesus to make much of Jesus through the spread of the gospel. When the Christians were being persecuted in Acts, as we'll see, it says that they scattered. But you know what they did as they were scattering? Like, they've lost all their possessions. Their families are being threatened. I just can't imagine being on the run with three little kids. And you know what they're doing? They're on the run because they're sharing the gospel, right? What they're doing is they're scattering into the world, and they're preaching the gospel. They're still preaching the gospel. And that's not just Peter and John. This is the community of faith. The Spirit of God indwells us, not just so that we can live comfortable lives, but so that we would be sent on mission to carry out this supernatural call on our lives to make much of Jesus. And friends, Jesus is way more glorious and way better to talk about than talking about ourselves or talking about anybody else or anything else. The gospel is so amazing that we're going to be singing it for all eternity. We're going to be glorying in Christ for all eternity. So lastly, a Spirit-filled church makes much of Jesus through empowered perseverance. Empowered perseverance. This is, well, what we see a lot of this, or as far as a characteristic of this perseverance, is more internal. We see at the very beginning, regarding service, is more external. And then with proclamation, it's more verbal. Now what we're going to see is an internal ministry of the Spirit of God within the believer. Look at verse 13, and we'll read down to verse 22. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. But seeing a man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we ourselves cannot deny it. But in order that it might not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more of anyone else in his name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in Jesus' name. But Peter and John answered them, "Whatever is right in the sight of God, or whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must be the judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This empowered perseverance is characterized by boldness and by passion. And it's persistent. It's this persistent boldness and passion that we see in our text. And before I do go into those two just briefly, I just want to make note of why perseverance is needed. The gospel is effectual, meaning that it brings about real change, transformation, interruption. It disrupts the kingdom of darkness. So it should not surprise us that people are getting a little frustrated, getting a little antsy. Yeah, we saw in Acts chapter 2 that they were having favor with all the people, but what we see now is the beginnings, the ripples, that it's going to become even more than just ripples in the water of persecution. Perseverance is needed because the world hated Jesus, and they still hate Jesus. And the way that hatred toward Jesus is displayed is through persecuting his church, his body. I don't know if you know this, but according to the U.S. Department of State, in more than 60 countries, I'm not real smart, so I don't think about the bigness of that statement. I don't think, oh yeah, wait, the United States is a country. Okay. 60 countries, okay, currently face persecution from their government. So persecution happens in many different ways, not just from the governments, but there are 60 countries where their government or their surrounding neighbors are bringing about persecution in Christians' lives simply because they're preaching the gospel. So, with that said, when empowered by the Spirit, one is perseveringly bold. And we see that with these men. As I said before, Peter had just weeks prior denied Christ. And here he is boldly standing before these men saying, should we obey you or should we obey God? And they didn't just say, should we obey you or should we obey God? I mean, they preached the gospel. They said, you're the one who rejected Christ. You were the one who crucified Jesus. These men were filled with the Spirit, thus were uncharacteristically bold. Not arrogant, not filled with themselves. They were not about defending themselves or arguing and making a big deal about how they're right. No, they were consumed with making much of Jesus. That's what they were bold about. Their priorities were right because it was about making much of Jesus. Man, too often we're bold, especially in our circles. We're just bold about all the wrong things, or it's not the content that we've gotten wrong, but it's how we handle the content where we're not making much of Jesus. We're making much about how we're right about this particular doctrine. That's not what was going on. These men were all about making much of Jesus. These men were filled with the Spirit. So asking what do we major on is certainly an important thing. When people leave conversations with us, Do they say what the religious leaders say? Look at verse 13. It's the second part of verse 13. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Is that what people say about us? They recognize that we have been with Jesus. That what we treat as flippant and fun controversy, no, there's weight, there's gravity behind this, because eternity is at stake. The glory of Christ is at stake. And man, we can take a few notes from our brothers here. Are we known as people who are unapologetic about sharing the gospel with the lost? Because if you're like, well, I think I make much of Jesus. Well, how often are we sharing the gospel with the lost? Or are we just talking among the religious community because it's comfortable? We need the Spirit of God to fill us. Next, we see that an empowerment of the Spirit involves perseveringly being passionate. So a passionate persevering. The disciples were consumed. They said that we cannot help but talk about what we have seen and what we have heard. Is that your testimony today? That you cannot help but tell people about what Christ has done? If the answer is no, then man, I can tell you confidently that in my life, when that's the case, it's because I'm not in the presence of Jesus. Because you cannot be in the presence of Jesus and be unmoved. These men were in the presence of Jesus. Certainly the religious leaders wouldn't have understood what was going on. But the fact is that they probably just were like, man, these guys are bold just like Jesus was. Like, we just crucified this Joker, man. Like, what's coming out of them it sounds very familiar. But what they didn't know is that the presence of Christ was among them through the disciples. And as it relates to sharing, I think, Robert, I know you've shared this quote at one point. I think you shared it last week by C.S. Lewis. That the quote was, and you'd be like, well, what does it have to do with anything? I'll share with you right after. The quote from C.S. Lewis is, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is the appointed consummation. And you guys can check me on this, but I kind of played with the words a little bit about sharing what we delight in. That we delight to share what we enjoy, because sharing not merely expresses but completes our enjoyment. It's appointed consummation. And all of us can certainly relate to that. When we've enjoyed a hilarious Vine or a hilarious video, like we want to share it with somebody. We've seen an awesome game, we want to share it with somebody. A beautiful sunset, we take a picture of it and we let social media know. We want people to see what we have just enjoyed and encountered. We're not unfamiliar with that. And the reality is that we are known for our passions. So the Spirit of God empowers us to persevere with passion. And so if we're making much of Jesus, then certainly we are Spirit-filled. But oftentimes in our lives, we're more passionate about a lot of lesser things, a lot of things that are not bad. But it's like you can go to people's social media and go, wow, yeah, they're really passionate about politics, like extremely passionate about. I don't know where Jesus is in all this, but I certainly know that they're passionate about their party or whatever it is. Passionate about controversy, passionate about family, passionate about job, passionate about their hobby or favorite team or aspirations of marriage, whatever it is. We're passionate about a lot of things that are not bad, but is Christ the supreme passion of our lives that dictates all these other areas, that informs, directs, and guides? That's what God has done in the lives of all believers, and that's what the Spirit of God is doing through renewal day by day, and we need constant renewal by His Spirit. Look at the second part of verse 13. Again, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. The apostles were known by their proximity to and reflection of Jesus. They were not consumed with their resume, which was unimpressive. And may that be so of us. Jesus is the King of Kings, worthy to be submitted to supremely. And He is the most exciting person to talk about, to talk with, and to invite others in relationship with. Spending time with Jesus just for a few moments is better than hours of studying a few notes about Him that someone has written. Do you hear that? Just a few moments with Jesus, it dwarfs hours of studying about Jesus. May all that we say, may all that we do and feel point to the glorious, all-satisfying King who regenerates, who renews, who empowers His bride, who empowers us by the Spirit. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.